Let's turn then to Psalm 85 together. Psalm 85. And I want us to use it to think about this question. What to do when you feel spiritually dry, spiritually barren? I wonder, do you sometimes feel spiritually dry? Perhaps you feel like that a lot. Perhaps you feel like that much of the time. Do you have times when you feel like your spiritual life is dwindling? It's ebbing low, and your appetite for spiritual things isn't what it once was or ought to be. You feel like that sometimes? You feel like the world has deadened you to spiritual things, and the embers are low and it's nearly gone out. Do you ever feel like you've come to church and, you know, you're putting on a bit of a show, and if people knew the spiritual reality, well, what might they think? There's certainly times when I feel and experience all of those things, and I still got to get up here and preach. Well, if you can identify with those things, then I think this psalm should help you. I mean, you can take this psalm and apply its teaching in lots of levels. We can apply it to ourselves as a church. We can apply it to our nation, the need for revival on a wider, bigger scale. But I tonight want us to think about it in terms of our personal lives, our personal spiritual lives. In terms of the context, then, we can tell, look at from verse 1, that this psalm was written sometime after the return from the Babylonian captivity. So we ought to be able to get in our minds when that is. Yeah, verse 1, look, you have brought back the captivity of Jacob. That's sort of the language of that return from the Babylonian exile. And that had been a time of real blessing, being a time of real, well, extraordinary things. God had been so evidently with his people. Turn on to Psalm 126 with me for a moment. That's another of these psalms. A similar time, similar language, similar issues, actually. But Psalm 126, look, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then he said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. In other words, what an amazing time. It was like a dream almost. A time of joy, a time of laughter. The Lord's done great things for them, the people around were saying. And the people themselves were having to say, the Lord has done great things for us. Indeed, you remember how God had stirred up the heart of Cyrus the king to send them back to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And so on. 70 years of exile, and then they're going to be sent back. And a number of people have returned. And it's tremendous excitement, tremendous joy, tremendous hope. But we know from the Old Testament history and from some of the minor prophets like Haggai that initial blessing, that initial time of excitement was soon forgotten. Life was hard. Opposition came, and the people lost their heart for the work. They'd grown cold in their zeal for the Lord's work, and the work on the temple was left. I mean, it's in some ways it seemed impossible that would happen. I mean, it was just so much enthusiasm, and so much excitement, and so thrilled to be back in the land, free from captivity, and so on. And you know, surely they're never going to lose that sense of wonder. They're never going to lose that sense of excitement and enthusiasm. But they had. They were still going to worship. They were still offering sacrifices, but it was rather dull and cold. And their priority was themselves. They'd left the temple, and perhaps you know some of those minor prophets address the fact that you know you're just looking after yourselves and you're in your own interests, your own homes, your own priorities, and you've forgotten the Lord's work, and it had led to a spiritual dryness. It led to a spiritual barrenness that God seemed far off. Well, that can happen to us, can't it? That can happen to us. You know, when we're first saved, when we're first delivered, if you like, from the captivity of sin, you know, there's an enthusiasm, there's a zeal often, or perhaps times in our Christian lives where the Lord does do that in us, and there's a thrill in serving Him and knowing Him and walking with Him, and you almost think, well, it could never be any different. But then things come in, and sometimes the world creeps in, and a coldness comes, and other things become our priorities, and we need reviving. We become dry and cold, and spiritual things are hard. Well, what do you don't need to do when that happens? Well, I don't want this to seem simplistic tonight, but I want to just point out to you these four things. There's certainly things to do when you feel spiritually dry. What to do when you're conscious that has happened? I want us to use this psalm to give us some things. And there are four R's. I didn't sort of liaise with Alan, who gave us three R's in the prayer meeting this morning. If you can remember those, rejoice, reverence, and what was the fourth one? Third one? I'm just testing you. I know it perfectly well. Response or something like that. Yeah, that's right. Response. That was the one. Yeah. Okay. So there's three R's to try and remember from this morning. Four R's from tonight then. Four things to do when you feel like that. Number one, remember. Number one, remember. Verses 1-3. That's what the psalmist is doing in these opening verses. And what's he remembering? Look at them. He's remembering the Lord's goodness, isn't he? He's remembering all that the Lord has done for them. Do you see six times in those three verses? What have we got? You have. You have. You see that? You have been faithful. You have brought back. You have forgiven. You have covered. You have taken away all your wrath. You have turned. It's a recalling, isn't it? And an acknowledging of all that the Lord has done for his people. And the fact that what has happened to them, what happened to them back in that amazing time, was all the Lord's doing. You know, it wasn't that they'd gained the land for themselves. Look at verse 1. It was God's land in the first place. Your land. He'd given it to them. It wasn't that they'd managed to escape from the captivity. You brought us back from it. It's an acknowledgement, in other words, a remembering of all that God has done for them in the past, and acknowledging the great things he's done, the great mercy he's shown to them. God had, look at verse 1, favored the land. God had blessed that land, made it a place of flowing with milk and honey, and then brought them into it. And he brought them back from captivity, turning the hearts of emperors, raising leaders, blessing them in many ways in order to do that. And why have they been in captivity in the first place? Well, because of their sin, because they'd forgotten the Lord, because they'd not listened to his prophets. And yet, look what it says in verse 2, you've forgiven the iniquity of your people. You've covered all their sin. He dealt with their sin, and because of that, verse 3, you've taken away your wrath. Even your fierce wrath from your people. I mean, they provoked him and grieved him, and yet he's forgiven them, he's dealt with them. All undeserved, all undeserving. The people that deserved captivity, that's where they deserved to be. They deserved God's wrath, and yet they'd known his mercy. And he's remembering that. And he's doing, in some ways, he's doing more than remembering, isn't he? Because in a sense, we could have had another R, reminding the Lord's of his goodness. No, of course, one said the Lord didn't need reminding. But he's saying, Lord, this is what you did, didn't you? This is how you dealt with us, didn't you? You've done this in the past. It's almost, he's going to go on in a moment to say, Lord, can you do it again? I mean, we didn't deserve it back then, and we don't deserve it now, but here's your character. Here's what you're like. Here's what you've done. Won't you do it again? Look how the psalmist begins the psalm, the very first word, Lord. That's that Jehovah covenant name, isn't it? The name that this unchanging, committed God who's given himself to his people. So, remembering, that's a good place to start when you're feeling dry and barren. Start by remembering all that the Lord's done for you. Start by recounting it, recalling it. Think, make a conscious effort to recall his goodness, to think through your life and all the things he's done for you, all the many blessings you've received, how he saved you, how he made you his own, how he drew you to himself, how he's worked in your life, how he's provided for you, how he's been patient with you. We've all got our own individual stories, haven't we, of how he's dealt with us and how good he's been to us and his many blessings. And that's when you're feeling dry, when you're feeling barren, remember. And many of the Psalms encourage us to do that, don't they? Just turn to Psalm 103, and again, a psalm that we know very well. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Why does he say that? Because we're prone to forget, aren't we? And then he recounts some of them, doesn't he? Who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Remember those things. Don't forget them. Or you go down to verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you see what he's doing? The psalmist is encouraging us to do. Remember. Remember. So often we lose sight of those things. And if anything's going to rekindle our hearts, it's going to be remembering God's mercy. Sitting down. Maybe even with a pen and paper. And writing down what the Lord, you have. That would be a good thing to do, wouldn't it? What the Lord's done for us. Often times of barrenness come when I've forgotten the Lord's goodness and taken my eyes off his daily mercies. Just turn back to Psalm 77 and verse 7. Psalm 77, verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your work and talk of your deeds. So here's the psalmist, and he's feeling, I mean, it's a slightly different situation, but he's feeling desperate and perhaps alone. And he's, what am I going to do? I'm going to remember. So there's the first thing. First R, see if you can remember that one. Remember. Second thing, what to do when you feel dry and barren. The second R, well, again, we could add two, couldn't we? Restore or revive. So what to do when you feel spiritually dry and barren. I mean, this isn't rocket science, is it? But pray for the Lord to revive you. Pray earnestly for the Lord to restore you. That's what he's encouraging us to do. And look at verse 4. Who is the God we're praying to? O God of our salvation. That's good, isn't it? So we've already seen in the opening verses, you know, God's the one who's done everything for him. The psalmist is making that clear, everything for them. And here, once again, is this reminder that our salvation, well, it's God's work, isn't it? So we're not coming, when we come to God, we're not coming to him as a disinterested party. We're coming to him as the one who saved us. He's the God of our salvation. And the psalmist is acknowledging his dependence upon God. Brother, everything about our salvation is dependent on the Lord. Everything. He's the God of our salvation. And don't forget that salvation is we can think of salvation as past, present, and future, can't we? We've been saved. The Bible speaks about that, having been saved. It also, we're being saved. The Bible speaks in those terms, isn't it? And also, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So, and in all of those areas, God is the God of our salvation. He saved us. He is saving us. He is keeping us. And he will bring us into that full, final completion of our salvation. So when we go to him and we, in our barrenness and dryness and in our spiritual weakness, we're going to the God who is the one who's saving us. He's interested. He's involved, isn't he? And so we have these two words then in these, this is verses 4-7. We have restore, which literally is the word for to turn back. And we have the word revive, which means to life, to quicken life. So restore us. So there's an acknowledgement, isn't there, in that? Turn us, Lord. There's an acknowledgement of sin. There's an acknowledgement that we're not going really the way we ought to be going. And we need the Lord to turn us. We need the Lord to bring us to repentance and restore us to where we ought to be. Restore us. I said I mentioned a verse from Lamentations. You can look it up later on. I think it's on the sheet. It is, yeah. Lamentations 5, verse 21, where Jeremiah says, turn us back to you, O Lord, and we will be restored, or we will be turned back. Turn us, O Lord, and we will be turned. Renew our days as of old. So that's what we need. I mean, we need the Lord to turn us. Sometimes the Bible uses this sort of language, doesn't it? Incline our hearts to you. You know, there's that battle going on, isn't there, in our hearts? Which way are they going to turn? And we need the Lord to turn, incline our hearts to him, to turn our hearts towards him. Now, we're not in asking God to do that. We're not sitting back and saying, well, there's just nothing we can do. We'll see that in a moment. But we are acknowledging we need the Lord to work in us. We need his Spirit to work in us. But then there's this acknowledgement, isn't there, of God's anger upon them in verses 4 and 5. And cause your anger toward us to cease. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? So God was angry with them because of their sin, because of the neglect of his work, because of their apathy, the worldliness in their hearts. And that was displayed in his withdrawing, his blessing from them, the joy of salvation. You've got that sort of language here. Now we've got to be careful, haven't we, about the issue of anger when we think about God and us as his people. We know that as God's people, we rejoice that though he was angry with us, his anger's been turned away and he comforts us. His anger was poured out on Jesus, wasn't it? So we're no longer children of wrath. In terms of our justification, in terms of our eternal standing before God, God's anger has been turned away and we'll never know it again. But it's still possible, isn't it, for us as God's people to know his fatherly displeasure? I mean, a father can love his children and yet still be angry with them. Don't stop being his children, but they displease him and we can grieve God, can't we? We can grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin, by our worldliness, by our attitude to other believers. And so when we feel cold, when we feel dry, we should at least ask ourselves those questions. Have I grieved the Lord? Is there something in my life that I need to repent of, to turn from, to confess, to bring to the Lord? Am I grieving the Spirit? Now, we can feel spiritually dry and distant for a whole lot of reasons, but it at least ought to make us ask that question. Lord, have I grieved you? And so the cry goes up then from the psalmist, look in verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people might rejoice in you? So that, again, that's acknowledgement, isn't it? Well, that life is so feeble. It's like the little flame and it's almost gone out and it needs to be revived. It needs to be stirred up again. Lord, we're weak and without you dealing with us, we're going to die. And it's acknowledgement, isn't it, that due to their sin, they've lost the joy of their salvation. But we may rejoice in you. So when we're spiritually dry, what do we need to do? We need to cry out, Lord, revive us again. Revive me. Our spiritual appetites can be very poor, can't they? And we can be spiritually weak. And what do we need? We need the Lord. Lord, quicken me. Lord, stir me. Lord, awaken me. Lord, work in me. So, I perhaps you're here tonight and you're spiritually dry. Perhaps that's true tonight. What do you need to do? Well, remember the Lord's mercies. Remember what he's done for you. Write it down. And then cry out to him. Cry out to him. Lord, turn me. Lord, revive me. Lord, work in me. So, remember, restore. Thirdly, resolve. Resolve. That's verses 8 and 9. You see, our dependence on the Lord and our need for him to work in us, to turn us and revive us, never rids us of our responsibilities. We can never say, well, there's nothing for us to do, we just got to wait and see. You know, will the Lord do it, won't he? You know, I'm just here. There has to be, I think, some resolution from us. First of all, what do we see here? I think we see a resolve to hear him. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. So I'm going to hear. And there seems to be a measure of expectancy, doesn't there? For him to speak peace to his people. So having cried out, in other words, for his mercy, having cried out for the turning of his anger, that the psalmist is, in a sense, is listening out, isn't he? With expectancy for words of peace and comfort and change. And that's part of praying, isn't it? Be looking for an answer. I mean, that's often our fault, isn't it, when we pray? We're not looking for an answer. So, we're to resolve. We're going to listen. We're going to listen to the Lord. It's no good asking the Lord to restore us and revive us if we're not listening to him, listening to his word. It would be like saying, you know, to your wife or your husband, you know, things haven't been great between us recently, and we really must sort them out, and I really want things to be better, but I really don't want to listen to you. I mean, that conversation is not going to go very well, is it? So we're to listen, aren't we? With expectancy. Looking for blessing. Looking for peace. In other words, looking for restoration. And so that means we're spiritually dry, and we remember what God's done for us in the past, and we recount it, and we remember it, and then we cry out to him, Lord, revive me, Lord, restore me. And then what do? Well, we open his words, and we listen. Because what is this word? It's the word of life, isn't it? It's the word that God uses to deal with us and speak to us and turn us and quicken us. So we've got to have some resolve, haven't we? I'm going to hear what God's going to say. I'm going to come with expectancy to church. I'm going to come with anticipation. I'm going to go to bed early. I'm going to get up and prepare myself. I'm going to come hungry. I'm going to listen. It's no good saying, oh, you know, I want the Lord to revive me and restore me, and then just come and not really listen. Resolve to hear, and then resolve not to turn back. What it says in verse 8, but let them not turn back to folly. Interesting, I said that word restore in verse 4 means to turn back, and we have exactly the same Hebrew word here. So, you know, if God turns us back to himself, then if we can put it like this, we've got to resolve not to then turn back to folly or foolishness. I mean, that's what it is when we wander away from the Lord. We're turning to foolishness, to emptiness. I mean, everything else is so fleeting and unsatisfying, isn't it? And so you know, whilst recognizing we need the Lord to turn us and we need the Lord to restore us, we must also face our responsibility not to turn back to folly. So again, if I can put it like this, it's no good, is it, bemoaning our cold spiritual states if we spend no time listening to God's words and all our time filling our heads with the folly of this world. I mean, it makes no sense, really, does it? I mean, what do we expect if we don't open God's word and we just fill our minds and heads with empty things? So I think we do. What to do when you're feeling spiritually dry and barren? Well, I'm going to hear what God's going to say and not turn back to folly. Just look at verse 9. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. I think, and I find this from talking to people, our temptation is to think that God's far off. That a close walk with him and a strong spiritual life is almost an impossibility. I tell you who wants you to think that. Satan wants you to think that. But look at verse 9. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. God isn't far off. If he promises, if we seek him with all our hearts, we'll find him. He's near to those who fear him. What does it mean to fear him? Well, it means to do, I think, what this psalmist resolves to do. Listen to him and not turn away from him. So what to do when you feel spiritually dry? Well, remember and cry for the Lord to restore and resolve to listen and not turn back. And then last thing, rejoice. Rejoice, verse 10 to 13. The word rejoice isn't in that section. You do have it, don't you, back up in verse 6. But the passage certainly gives us reasons to rejoice, as it, I think, points us to the cross and then points us to the future. So verse 10, it points us to the cross. And we have a wonderful picture of the cross there. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. I mean, that's what happened at the cross. That God found a way to display mercy without compromising his truthfulness. And he found a way to remain righteous and maintain his righteousness and yet bring rebels into peace with himself. He found a way to, this is why we read from Romans 3, he's found a way to be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer to our spiritual needs so often is come back to the cross. Remember the finished work of Jesus. Remember, rejoice in that fact that your sins have been dealt with, that mercy and truth have met and righteousness and peace have kissed, that at the cross God's dealt with everything, and justly so. So rejoice in that. It points us to the cross, and it points us also to the future. The psalmist, I think, then speaks of the consequences of that. In verses 11 to 13, truth shall spring out of the earth, righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him, and shall make his footsteps our pathway. Well, however that was fulfilled in the short term, I think its fulfillment is ultimately in the new creation. A world of righteousness. That's how Peter describes it, isn't it? Where righteousness dwells. A truthfulness. A world without sin and without tears. A world where we'll never again mourn coldness of heart and barrenness, will we? A world of joy and blessing. That's the ultimate picture here, close, lasting fellowship with the Lord. I love that last little expression there. Righteousness will go before him and shall make his footsteps our pathway. In other words, we'll follow him closely. Indeed, we'll walk with him. That's Adam and Eve, isn't it? In the garden, in the cool of the day, walking with the Lord. That's where we're heading. That's what the cross has secured for us. So what to do when you're spiritually barren? Well, rejoice in the cross and rejoice in your future. Remember those things. Have you booked a summer holiday yet? That's one of the questions we're asking each other, isn't it, at the moment? Sometimes just booking a holiday makes you feel different, doesn't it? You like that? Just the, you know, helps you through the weeks of slogging it out, you know, this thought of the holiday to come brightens your day. Well, rejoice. Look to the cross and look to the future. Look to what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's easy to be simplistic, and I hope this isn't simplistic, but here's four things to do. It might not solve everything, but here's four things to do when you feel spiritually dry. Good things to do. Remember, restore, resolve, rejoice, and look to the Lord in all those things.